Tonight's message, Our Great Escape. Before we begin, please bow your heads as I pray. Father God in heaven, we just humbly come before you again. Lord, just to praise your holy name, to thank you for the blessing of the Sabbath, to thank you for you, for who you are, for what you've done, and the way of escape you provided for us. Lord, I come before you just a sinful instrument. I need you to clean my heart right now. Lord, I just want to be a conduit without any resistance that you can flow through. I ask this. May your words be spoken. May you be glorified. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a story about Jessica Buchanan. Jessica Buchanan is a humanitarian volunteer that went across the world to one of the most dangerous places on earth, a place called Somalia. And her reason for going, she risked her life to teach children how to not step on landmines to get killed. On October 25th, 2011, her car was stopped and a man jumped in. And this man took an AK-47 and put it to her head. And thus began a nightmare as a hostage, one that she thought she would never live through. Her fear was she'd be raped and then shot in the back of the head. Her prayer was just to be shot in the back of the head. After finally communicating with the group leader, she found out she was being held for a ransom for money. They used her cell phone. They contacted the office of the Nairobi Missions. Perpetrators were demanding $45 million. She was flattered that she was considered worth so much, but that lessened her hopes of ever being rescued. She was constantly on the move, forced to sleep in the desert. This is an actual campsite. Sorry, it's so blurry. She was beaten. She was threatened with a knife to her throat. But this wasn't what took the greatest toll on Jessica. It was a urinary tract infection that she contracted from the living conditions that she was forced to be in. Through a call to the hostage negotiator, her case was revealed, and that was passed along to other people in the states of concern. Physicians consulted said that without any intervention, she had about 2 weeks to live. This call led to a chain of events that went clear to the Oval Office of the President of the United States. The interviewer from 60 Minutes asked Jessica some questions. He asked, "Did you think that anyone would ever come to rescue you?" Her reply was, "No, I'm just a volunteer, a humanitarian worker." Little did she know that the most powerful world leader on this earth, the President of the United States, knew her name and was planning her rescue. One moonless night, January 25, 2012, Navy SEALs team number 6 jumped from an airplane over the skies of Somalia. They were sent by the president. Their mission, bring Jessica home alive. The rescue of Jessica was a race for her life because there wasn't a lot of time to spare with her health issues. As she rolled around in the darkness, she was weak and in pain. She prayed for help. The answer came quicker than she ever imagined. Minutes later, she heard a sound in the bushes. And her captors heard that sound too. And the look of sheer terror filled their face. Moments later, there was a barrage of gunfire. And she felt hands grabbing her. In terror, she pulled a blanket up around her. Then she heard the most beautiful words she ever heard in her life. In an American accent, she heard the words, "Jessica, you're safe. We're taking you home." Jessica was too weak to stand, much less walk 3 miles to a helicopter. Cradled in the arms of her rescuer, carried all the way to the rendezvous. As they approached the helicopter, one of the Navy SEALs heard a strange noise. Jessica said, they asked me to lie on the ground, and then they proceeded to cover me with their bodies. They did this till the helicopter landed, and I boarded, she said. The interviewer said, you were the most important person in the world to them, weren't you? They were going to take a bullet for you. Holding back the tears, Jessica said, yes, that's more than I can comprehend. They were so kind. They were gentle. They assisted me to the helicopter. They handed me an American flag. And at that moment, I was never so proud to be an American, she said. With faces still covered, not seeking any gratitude, not waiting for it, they vanished into the dark. They were taken away by another helicopter. She never knew their names, never had a chance to thank them. It's our story. Is a lot like Jessica Buchanan's, isn't it? Like Jessica, we are very ill, extremely ill with sin, and we're being held hostage by a merciless captor. In the same way, our cry for help has reached the ears of the Almighty Monarch of the universe. Jessica thought that she wasn't worthy of being rescued, much less the elite force of the military of the United States to come and save her. And likewise, it would be easy for us to say, I'm a lost sinner. I'm not worthy to be rescued. And this is exactly what the devil wants you to believe. We have confidence to know God knows us by name, and he's sending a rescue party to get us, his son. One day soon, God will send his son, and he will be the one to complete the last phase of the whole mission. You see, the first phase was completed, wasn't it? And he's heard our prayers for deliverance. Can you say amen? God is taking us home. And like for Jessica, the answer to the prayer is closer than we even think. Like her captors, Satan, he hears the rumbling in the bushes, and he's filled with terror. His goal is to take out as many of us as he can with him. We talked about the scapegoat, the sins of the unconfessed wicked, they pay the price for. The sins of those who have accepted the gift, they go on the head of the scapegoat. He goes out in the desert. Remember the Day of Atonement? He doesn't want to bear our sins. He doesn't want to pay the price. A roaring lion that's going to take out as many of us as he can. And like Jessica, one day soon, we're going to hear the wonderful words, you're safe, my child. I'm here to take you home. Like Jessica, carried to safety in the arms of her rescuer, we're going to be taken, cradled in the arms of an angel, taken to our Savior. Jessica's story is heart-touching. It was to me, and it still is. But ours is even more amazing. Because Christ, our rescuer, made the infinite sacrifice for us. He took the bullet for us. Each one of us are the most important in the world to him. He took on the danger of losing his eternal life. Have you ever thought of that? This is beyond our comprehension, but it's a true story. It's one that you and I are in the middle of. We're forced in this drama between good and evil. Just like Jessica's rescuers, Jesus, our rescuer, is kindly and gently trying to guide us to a place of safety. Jessica was handed a flag. One day, you and me, we're going to be handed a crown, one we don't deserve. The Bible says this, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Let's not wait till that moment to be a proud child of God, like she was a proud American. The first part of the rescue is complete. Jesus came and accomplished that. The Bible called that the mystery of godliness. We talked about that the other night. You see, he lived, he died, and he rescued us. The last part of that, we have to decide to be a part of that. He ascended to heaven, and he made a promise. He made a promise to complete his mission. He said this, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Before he left, he told us what to expect before he came back, in love, to prepare us. And he tells us exactly how he'll return. We're going to take a closer look at the blessed hope that he gives us. one day soon will be a reality. First, let's look at some of the signs before he comes. Okay. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" The whole 24th chapter of Matthew basically covers this. I want to encourage you to go home and read it. Remember I told you the first night, don't trust anything I tell you, unless it comes from the Bible. In this, Christ was sharing what's going to precede his coming. While these prophecies received partial fulfillment with the destruction of Jerusalem, they have a more direct application to the last days, the times we're in. We could easily spend the whole evening focusing on the signs. We're going to take a quick overview. Christ said, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." There's not enough hours to stand up here and tell you about the horrendous amount of bloodshed from war. Millions and millions and millions just in World War I and II. Thus, between nations and greed, hunger for power, blood is shed daily. Christ also said this, "There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." There's been an exponential increase in crime, natural disasters over the past century. I've got this app on my phone. It goes off every time there's an earthquake. I finally turned off the notifications. It got to be so irritating. That's how exponential earthquakes are happening. Just one of many things Christ told us about. You know, even secular minds of the world that are respected and looked up to, believe that the world cannot go on at its current rate of decay. And I think we would all agree that the nations are in unrest, wouldn't we? My friends, times of perplexity are upon us. Yes, just as the Bible said, the evil of this world is like birth pains. It increases with frequency and duration. Anybody here ever been in labor? I'm sure you ladies could tell us what that's all about. Us guys, we'll just respect you and praise you for what you've been through. And thank God we don't have to do that. In love, God has provided a prophetic warning that we can know that the end is near. In his long-suffering and love, he's holding back the winds of strife. We talked about the other day, Satan's a roaring lion. He would take us out the first minute of his life if he had his choice. It's by the grace of God that we breathe each day in our heartbeats. God's put his wing over us. Yes, we suffer trials and tribulations, and he has to allow that. That shapes our character. The rough diamond in the earth, it doesn't come out sparkling, ready to go on somebody's ring or necklace. It undergoes a pretty rough ordeal for the beauty to come out. Same with gold. The dross has to be heated out of it. And that's us, that our characters can be purified and ready for heaven. He's holding back the winds. Christ said this, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." The world's fast becoming like it was in Noah's day, wickedness. Our world is given over to selfish indulgence and pleasures, eating and drinking in excess. If you live on this planet, then you're aware of the escalation of immorality. The Bible foretold, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, and heartless." Does that pretty much describe our world today? Terrible reports that we hear daily. What do we hear about? We hear about murders. You watch the news, make your stomach turn. Accidents, deaths, violence. These all tell the story that Christ's word was true. He's coming. Soon all the world will come to a turning point. We're either going to love sin and cling to it, or we're going to hate sin and turn from it. Polarization is happening. The perversity, the cruelty, the men reach out to destroy one another. It's just going to escalate to such a height that God in his love and mercy is going to come and put an end to it. The few signs that we've talked about are just a small sample of what's going on. Many predicted happen just the way it's foretold. The only sign that hasn't come about. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and the end will come. By God's grace, this is happening quickly. The Bible also predicted how it would be possible. It says, the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Technology has been a curse to morality, to most of the world. Praise God, he can use it for his glory too. By the technology of media, news is traveling around the world. And yes, my friends, this sign is being fulfilled right now. And by the grace of God, we're one meeting closer tonight. God is going to send his son. The rescue is going to happen. Now let's focus on the closing moments of Earth's history. The lines of distinction between the righteous and the wicked are going to widen. God's people will be persecuted for their faith. The day will come that human laws will no longer protect us. We're blessed. We can come in here today and worship God without any persecution, but that day will not always come. There'll be different lands. It'll be a unified, not just in the United States. There'll be persecution around the globe. The Bible says this: then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. As the time appointed in the decree draws near, the people will conspire to root us out. We're going to be a hated sect for obeying God's commandments. The Bible says this: they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering God a service. The people of God, some in prison cells, some hidden in solitary retreats in the mountains, they're going to be pleading for deliverance, for divine protection. Then the hour and the utmost need, God will interpose and deliver his people, just like they did for Jessica. When the situation looks hopeless, at the midnight hour, God will manifest his power for the deliverance of his people. The wicked look on with terror and amazement upon the scene. The righteous, with a solemn joy, see these signs of deliverance, and they're excited at heart. Everything at nature seems turned out of its course. The streams cease to flow, the dark clouds clash against one another. In the midst of the angry heavens is one clear space, a space of indescribable glory. And the voice of God, like the sound of many waters, is heard. It is done. It's finished. That voice shakes the heavens and the earth. Like peals of loud thunder, his words roll throughout the heavens. Those who love God are listening and their eyes are fixed upward. Soon there appears in the eastern sky a small cloud about the size of a man's hand. It's a cloud which surrounds the Savior. It seems in the distance to be shrouded in darkness, but his people recognize the sign. You see, before he left and went to heaven, his angels told us this: this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go to heaven. It becomes brighter, lighter, and more glorious. And finally, it's before us, this large, brilliant white cloud. Its appearance full of glory like a consuming fire. Above it, a rainbow of the covenant. While on earth, Christ said, "For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Fierce lightning leaps from the heavens. The earth is enveloped in a sheet of what appears flames. There's a dangerous false conception out there these days that Christ will come in secret and take his people away. But I think it's pretty clear from Scripture that that's not the case. The Bible says this: a great earthquake, such as had never been since man was on the earth, so great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. The mountains shake like a reed in the wind. The ragged rocks shatter. There's a roar of the tempest. Waves and the sea are lashing with fury. There's heard a thunderous sound of a hurricane. It sounds like the voice of demons on a mission of destruction. The whole heavens, they're shaking, they're heaving. The flat plains, no longer. They raise up like waves of the sea. The Bible says this, and every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. Does this sound like a secret to you? Mountain chains are sinking, inhabited islands covered. The seaports that have become like Sodom with wickedness are swallowed up. The Bible says this, and great hailstones about 100 pounds each fell from the heaven on people. Can you imagine a 100-pound hailstone? A friend of mine lives in Kansas. They had a hailstorm. He said they had a softball-sized hailstone he found on his couch because it came through his roof. Imagine what a 100-pound one will do. Metropolis are going to be destroyed. Can you imagine? The proudest cities are going to be laid low in the dust. The extravagant palaces of those that proclaim their self-glory with these buildings are going to come to an end before their eyes are on top of them. Prison walls are rent like a curtain. God's people who have been held in bondage for their faith are set free. Graves are open, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame, some to everlasting contempt. Included in the resurrection, even those who pierced him. Those that mocked the Son of God, the creator of the universe, as he died in his agony, spit on him and mocked him. The most violent opposers of Christ, those that assaulted his people, they're raised to behold the scene, the ones involved with this drama that happened on a hill called Calvary 2,000 years ago. Through a rift in the black, angry clouds, some beams of light are going to break through. It's going to penetrate the darkness. And it speaks of hope and joy to the faithful, but severity and wrath to those who have chosen their way of sin, to cling to sin. Remember we talked about the other night. He gave his son. Why would he not freely give us all things? He wants everyone to be saved. Those who have sacrificed for Christ are now secure, nothing to fear. They've been tested before the world, and they've been found faithful witnesses for Christ. They have not faltered in their faith. Their fidelity led them to die for him. Those that are alive, their faces so frequently were pale, are now aglow as they look to the sky. Wonder, faith, and love fills their countenance. Their voices raise in triumph. The song is, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. While these words of holy trust ascend to God, the clouds miraculously sweep back. The glorious starry heavens are seen in vivid contrast to the black and angry sky. The prophet says this, the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. It's impossible to describe the horror and the despair of the lost, those who did not choose the pardon, those who chose to trample on God's laws of love. They're now condemned by the law they despised. The Bible says, then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. They know that they're lost without excuse. They chose whom they would serve and worship. And when the blessing is pronounced on those who honored God, from them there's a mighty shout of victory. There's no way that can be a secret. Yes, some have been left behind because they were sincerely taken. They were given a false security. They were told they'd get another chance. But those sincere, they were sincerely taken in foolishness. The faithful will not be left behind, praise God. They will be sincerely taken. Taken by angels to the Lord in the sky. In fact, the Bible says this, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Jesus rides forth as a mighty conqueror. He's not coming as a humble servant this time. He's the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The sky is filled with radiant forms, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. No human pen can portray the scene. Some artist tries to depict that, but no human can comprehend it. No mortal mind is adequate to conceive its splendor. Here's how the Bible describes it. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, his brightness, the light. As the living cloud of angels comes even nearer, every eye beholds the Prince of Life. There's not going to be a crown of thorns on his head. A diadem of glory rests on his holy brow. His countenance outshines the brightness of the noonday. Before his presence, the rejecter of God's mercy are filled with terror, eternal despair. Can you imagine when they realize what's going on, when it's too late? The Bible says this, "See every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale." In the book of Nahum, it says this, "Hearts melt and knees tremble. Anguish is in all loins as faces grow pale." The faces of the righteous are bright. They're radiating their happiness, their love for Jesus. Indescribable glory and joy fills their hearts. They proclaim this, "Our God comes. He does not keep silent. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth. He may judge his people." It's not a time of joy for the wicked. The wicked pray to be buried. They long to be beneath the mountains. Anything to avoid seeing the face of the one they rejected. The Bible describes it. The kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day, the wrath has come, and who can stand?" Their hearts are wrenching. Wails are coming out of their mouths. Demons acknowledge the deity of Christ, and they tremble before his power. At the same time, the wicked are pleading for mercy and groveling in abject terror. This is what the prophet of old said after he saw in vision. "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near, as destruction from the Almighty will come." It's going to be a sad day. Where do we want to be? "Behold, this is my God." We're wailing. We can make a choice. The wicked will enter into the rocks and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled. Yes, their great mansions, and the empires they built for themselves will crumble to the ground. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, for the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Lord, save us from this day. Save us now. Change our priorities. Come into our hearts. Same chapter of Isaiah, it says this, "In that day mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the cleft of the cliff. From before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth." Does all this sound like a secret rapture? Not to me. Then taunts and jests from the wicked will have ceased at this point, I'm sure. Lying lips hushed into silence. Then cries burst forth from their lips, lips that were previously scoffing. "The great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand?" That voice that penetrates the graves to raise the dead, they recognize. As rejectors of grace, it's the voice that they turned away God's pleading time and time again. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die? This is the Lord's cry to us now. Oh, how they wish that these were words from a stranger. But they know from where they're coming. Jesus says, "Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would not have none of my reproof." That voice awakens memories of warnings in their mind. Invitations refused, privileges slighted. Present, there'll be those who mocked Christ in his humiliation. with thrilling power. The words of Christ had spoken years before will ring in their minds. Jesus said to them, "You will have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds." This is ringing in the ears of those who pierced him that night of horror. Those who derided his claims as the Son of God are now speechless. There's the haughty Herod, the one who jeered at the royal title he put above him, the one who killed the babies. The very men that placed this crown on the head of Christ will be standing there watching. Upon his sacred brow, there will be no thorny crown at this point. The men who smote him, that beat him, they can't turn from his piercing gaze. They seek to flee from the overpowering glory of his presence. And those who drove the nail through his hands, those who pierced his side with the sword, with mortal agony, the priests and rulers call out, "Save me, save me, save me," instead of "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." From these same lips now swell the despairing wail, "He is the Son of God." They seek to flee from the presence of King of Kings. The lives of all who rejected truth, there awakens the torturing recollection of their life of hypocrisy. The day when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. Now the lightning flashes and the thunder roars. The clouds in the heaven hover and they reel to and fro. The voice of the Son of God calls forth his sleeping saints. What a moment that's going to be. Can you say amen? Looking forward to that day. The Bible says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The righteous who have experienced the sleep of death now hear the voice and the trumpet of God. They spring forth from the graves, from the prison house of death. They're freed. Death never to reign anymore. Praise God. They're clothed with immortal glory, crying, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory?" All come forth with the same stature as they went into the tomb. But there's changes in the body, praise God. Now fashioned unto his glorious body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. I'm looking forward to that day. How many of you have aches and pains? I'm looking forward to that day. The mortal will be devoid of comeliness now. Once polluted with sin, now becomes perfected and beautiful and immortal. All blemishes, deformities are left in the grave. The blind see, the deaf hear, the paralyzed and the lame walk. What a day. Vaughn and I had the privilege a few weeks ago. We went to Vermont over Facebook a few years ago. This lady contacted Vonda. And she's Vonda's biggest fan, music-wise, and they communicate over Facebook. Well, come to find out, this lady was blind and paralyzed from the waist down. She was a shaken baby. It was her dream for Vonda to come and do a concert, so we made it a point. We went there. This lady is amazing. Blind, paralyzed. A caregiver comes, gets her into her wheelchair, gets her up, and gets her going in the morning. Leaves her house, goes out, crosses the streets, gets at a bus stop, gets on a bus, and goes to work. She earned a bachelor's degree, and she works in the ministry of shaken baby. What courage! How many of us would not just sit in a chair and feel sorry for herself, blind and paralyzed from the waist down? Jessica, I guarantee you, is looking forward to this day. First thing she's going to see is the face of Jesus. No more sorrow, pain, or death. The lingering traces of sin are gone, they're removed. In the midst of their terror, the wicked hear the voices of the saints, the family members that they persecuted because of their faith. They hear the joyful voices exclaim, "This is our God, we have waited for him and he will save us." Angels will gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the heaven to the other. Little children carried by angels into their waiting mother's arms. I'm looking forward to that day too. After our second child, Vonda went halfway through pregnancy before we found out the heartbeat wasn't. Looking forward to raising that baby in heaven. Friends, long separated, reunited forever. They join in songs of gladness as they ascend together to the city of God. And the redeemed shout, "Hallelujah, hallelujah," as the chariots of clouds are taking us upward to the New Jerusalem. Their king bestows upon his followers' heads the emblems of victory. "For each there is a crown," the Bible says. On our crown, the inscription, "Holiness to the Lord." Each voice is raised in grateful praise to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. The journey through space is complete. Before the ransom throng is the holy city. Jesus opened wide the gates of pearls. You know, that's just not a saying. You can read in the last chapters of Revelation. Literally, a pearl big enough to be a gate. All that love the Lord will enter in. Can you say amen? In one melodious voice, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world." These will be the precious words we're going to hear. With unutterable love, Jesus welcomes his faithful. The Savior's radiating with joy. You know what? He sees his kingdom full of the souls that he died to save. The redeemed will be sharers in his joy. We look around and we behold among the blessed the ones who we have had an influence by the power of the Holy Spirit to lead to him. What a joy that will be. Won by God through prayers, through faithful labors, through sacrifice of love. Remember, that's the criteria for heaven. He doesn't pull out a list and say, you stole this, you did that or that. What's the criteria to go to heaven? It says in Matthew, have you clothed the naked? Fed the hungry? Have you showed love? It's about love or the lack of it. As we gather around the white throne, gladness unspeakable fills our hearts. We behold the power of the Holy Spirit, the goodness of the Lord as he sits on his throne. We're going to praise his name through endless cycles of eternity. You know what I'm looking forward to? I'm looking forward to the first picnic in heaven under the tree of life. After the first Sabbath worship session, let's make a date. We all want to be there, right? This is a time and a place that nobody can miss. After the first worship service in heaven, under the tree of life. But there's going to be a crowd, okay? For the last 14 years, every time we share the gospel, we've made that same invitation. Imagine with me. Imagine the first Adam and the second Adam, Christ, meeting for the first time. In my mind's eye, I see the Son of God standing with outstretched arms to receive the Father of our race, the one who sinned against his Maker, the one who brought suffering and death on an entire race. I can visualize Adam as he sees the scars from the cruel nails on his hands. He doesn't fall upon the bosom of his Lord. In humiliation, he drops to his knees. First, looking down, he says, "Holy, holy is the Lamb that was slain." I can imagine the scene as the Savior tenderly pulls him up and embraces him. And with the sweep of his nail-scarred hands, he bids him to look at the garden that he was expelled from long years ago. I can imagine the joy in his face as he beholds the trees and the flowers and the shrubs that were his delight. The very trees and the vines and the shrubs that he had given so much love and tender care to. His own hands had dressed and nursed the very flowers that he once cared for. His mind is just grasping the reality of this scene. He's comprehending this is indeed Eden restored. In my mind's eye, I imagine the Savior leading him to the tree of life. And then picking the fruit that he had been forbidden to eat and handing it to him. Adam looks around and beholds a multitude of family that were redeemed. Then I imagine him humbly casting his crown at the feet of his Redeemer, not knowing whether to be filled with joy or shame. Isn't that going to be the way with us? He drops to his knees. I picture a long period of silence, and he begins to sing softly at first, looking humbly down, and then he looks up into his eyes of his Redeemer. The volume of his praise begins to climb with a joy that only a redeemed sinner can experience. The melodious tune comes forth from his lips. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. I can imagine the rest of the redeemed following his lead, can't you? Casting our crowns at Jesus' feet, bowing in humble adoration. And then they join in him with singing, singing the song of Moses, the song of deliverance. You know what's unique about this song? It can only be sung by the redeemed because it's a song of our experience, an experience such as no other people, no other being in the universe has ever had. The Bible describes them as these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. His blood made us clean, didn't it? These having been translated from earth, from among the living, these are counted as redeemed for mankind, as the first fruits for God and the Lamb. They're joined by those who died in the Lord, many, many in heaven that had given their life. They had given the supreme sacrifice for the cause of Christ. But now they're delivered from the grave, aren't they? They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In their mouth, no lie was found. Another version says guile, for they are blameless. They're blameless before God. A sinner like me can be blameless before God. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In all the ages, the Savior's chosen. They've been educated and disciplined in the school of trial, haven't they? Especially in the final days. They walked a narrow path on earth. They were purified in the furnace of affliction. For Jesus' sake, they endured scorn and of opposition and hatred and religious persecution. They followed him through conflicts. They endured self-denial, experienced bitter disappointments. By their own painful experience, they learned the evil of sin. Its power, its guilt, its woe. By the grace of God, now they can look upon it with abhorrence. A deeper realization of the infinite sacrifice made for sin's cure. This humbles them in their own sight. They have a heart of gratitude and praise, one for which one who has never fallen cannot appreciate. They love much because they were forgiven much. Having been partakers of Christ's sufferings, fitted to be partakers with him in glory. What a privilege we have. The heirs of God have come out of dungeons and out of the mountains, from deserts, from caves, from deep caverns of the earth. On earth, they were destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Millions went down into the grave because they steadfastly refused to yield to the deceptions of Satan. By human tribunals, they were judged the vilest criminals. But now who is judge? God. Now the decisions of earth are reversed, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. He has given to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. No longer feeble and afflicted, scattered or oppressed, they stand before the throne, in rich robes. Picture the scene. Robes more eloquent than the most honored on earth has ever worn. They're crowned with jewels of holy diadems, more glorious than were ever placed on the head of earthly monarchs. The days of pain and weeping forever ended. Amen. Can you say amen? No more sickness, pain, or death. The King of glory will have wiped these tears from our eyes. Every cause of grief moved. The long-awaited promise come true. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Amid the waving palms and branches, there's praise, clear and sweet and harmonious. Every voice takes up the chorus and the anthem to sing praise to our God. In the vaults of heaven, we hear salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In this life, we can only begin to understand the amazing plan of redemption. With our limited minds, our limited intellect, we can only try to comprehend what was done at the cross. But we're going to spend eternity learning about that. At most, mental powers, the most talented artists cannot depict what's in store for us. Through eternal ages, that'll be the theme. The theme that the universe looks into with wonder, year after year after year. The cross will be our science, the song. Never will it be forgotten that he who created and upheld the unnumbered worlds in space, he, the beloved of God, the majesty of heaven, he whom cherub and seraph delighted to adore, he who humbled himself to save and uplift man, he who bore the guilt and the shame of sin, it's that hand that will bear scars for eternity. That tells us he's going to bear our human form for eternity, to be one with us, to relate to us. Imagine God, the Creator, bearing our form for eternity after we as human beings desecrated it. My friends, we're living in a time when the last message of mercy is going out. The last invitation is sounding to the children of men, and it's not too late for us to accept that invitation, and it's not too late for us to tell others. Praise God. And that's the highest privilege on this earth. God gives that to each of us. It's the greatest privilege, greater than any president, lawyer, doctor. And you have that privilege, and that's to share what Jesus has done for you and for me. We all can do that. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to tell people about your best friend and what he's done for you. These messengers of mercy, which we need to be, are saying, come, all things are now ready. Heavenly angels are still working in cooperation with human agencies. Praise God. The Holy Spirit is presenting every inducement to constrain us to come. Christ is watching for a sign. He's standing at the door. Are we going to open that door and let him come in and not only save us, but be the Lord of our lives? Angels waiting to bear the tidings to heaven that another lost sinner is found. Did you know there's a party in heaven every time that happens? What's going to be our answer? What's going to be your answer? Will you be left behind or sincerely taken? I'm going to ask Vonda to come share a song. And then as she does afterwards, I'm going to say a few words and I'm going to say a prayer of consecration. And while Vonda's singing, I'm going to ask that anybody... We're not going to play favorites here. Everybody is invited to come up into this prayer of consecration at the front. And the plea is, Father, I want to hear those words. Welcome home, children. If that's your plea, join me up here. I'm the worst of sinners, and it's going to be my joy to be the first one up here. Holy, holy, holy.
merciful are you, Lord, for your mercy reaches to the heavens. Though darkness hide thee, I still can see you.
Father God in heaven, we just humbly again come before you, amazed you could love a bunch of rebels like us. Lord, you came to our rescue. You took the bullet for us. It's our privilege to, if you allow us the privilege, which you've made the offer, and that is to praise you for eternity for it. It'll be our joy. It'll be our science and our song. Lord, as this week comes to a close, thank you for the privilege to just skim the surface of getting to know your heart. We're looking forward to doing that for eternity. Lord, may every person filled with your Spirit in a new way, may we go forth with an excitement in our hearts to share our love for you and what you've done. May there be a fire deep within us, Lord. Lord, walk with us, cleanse us, pick us up when we fall. Prepare our hearts. Lord, we want to be ready on that day. We want to be standing with our arms up saying, behold, this is our God. Thank you for this privilege. Thank you for this blessing. We praise your precious name. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.